Good morning, New Beginning. I miss you guys. I must say that it's a pleasure and an honor to be here once again before you. Your prayers are needed this morning. I see Deke just crept out on us. I understand. I'm just glad he was here for the time that he was here with us. I don't know if you guys heard what he said when he was up here, but he said he had to get dressed in the dark. He had every reason not to come to church, but he didn't let that stop him. He said he had to bring his third leg with him, but he was coming anyway. Some of us ain't got no elements, and we make up every excuse not to come worship the Lord. But I love worshiping the people that come to church because they want to be here. They don't let no devil in hell stop them from being here. I love worshiping the people that can walk into the house of the Lord and with thanksgiving and praise in their heart. I love people that can walk in and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Even if I have to oot a little bit. Even if I have to ouch a little bit. I'm going to thank God that he gave me enough power and strength to come into his house one more time.
So if Dick was still here, I would say, Dick, thank you for coming here. My pastor told me a long time ago, he said, son, I would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. Fourth Sunday in January. And once again, it is an honor. To the musicians, I thank you for your anointed hands and polished talent. To the ushers, I thank you for your service. To the AV team, thank you for your commitment and all that you do. To the deacons, the deaconess, the trustees, the parking lot committee, the fried chicken committee. Thank you for your commitment to this house. I'm not going to be with you long today, not at all. If you don't mind, would you stand on your feet all over the building? I'll be coming from the book of Psalms. Psalms 118. 118, verse 22. Psalms 118 and 22. Psalms 118:22. Yeah. And it reads as thus. The stone that the builders rejected. Yes, sir. Here's the hallelujah shout. Amen. In that same verse. Has now become the cornerstone. Not just any cornerstone, but the chief cornerstone, the head cornerstone, the HNIC cornerstone. It's the big cornerstone. It's not the cornerstone sitting next to the cornerstone. This is the chief cornerstone. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just saying thank you for another opportunity to worship you, Lord. Lord, once again, we are just in awe that you picked us to wake up this morning, travel on the highways and byways, and come into your sanctuary once again to say thank you, Lord. We don't take it for granted because we understand there were so many others who weren't able to do it today, Lord. But we thank you that you blessed us with the skills and the know-how and the ability to come in here once again to worship with like-minded people, Father. Now, Lord, I ask that you set me down and hide me behind the cross as your word go forth. Lord, open up every ear, every heart, and every mind that your word may penetrate, that we may use it for the betterment of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. All the Bible-believing saints said, amen. January, the month before February. You may be seated. I like these 2 months. One, because Dr. King's birthday is in January. And I like how it's followed up with Black History Month. See, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was born in Atlanta, Georgia, January 15th, 1929. He went to Morehouse College at the age of 15, graduated by the age of 19, then matriculated on to Crozier Seminary, then went on to get his PhD in systematic theology from Boston University. Dr. Martin Luther King graduated with a PhD by the age of 26. Did y'all hear what I said? He graduated at the age of 26 with a PhD. And he is respected as being a man who's led boycotts and marches, trying to get the people to see that we are all equal, regardless of the color of our skin. He was trying to make America be true to what they said on paper. He wanted the government to give us our rights to be humans and equal citizens in this society. He wanted America to give us our right to vote. That's why I don't understand people that don't get out and vote. My vote don't matter. They're going to put who they want to in there anyway. They sound about as ridiculous as the young people who get on the bus, go straight to the back so they can act the fool. In August 28, 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King led a march in Washington, D.C., where nobody stormed the Capitol, might I remind you. And at the end of his conclusion of his sermon, he said these words. He said, "I have a dream today. I have a dream that every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places shall be made plain, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." He said, "This is our hope. And with this faith, I go back to the South. With this faith, we are able to hew out of a mountain of despair a stone of hope." Essentially, what Dr. King was saying to us is that as long as we have hope, it ain't over. And I know I think y'all thought I forgot to give you my title of my message, but I did not. That's it right there. It ain't over. You can sick your dog on us, but it ain't over. You can bomb our churches, but it ain't over. You can tap my phone and expose all my dirty little secrets, but it ain't over. Yeah, you caught me slipping on the balcony at the Lorraine Hotel in Memphis, Tennessee, but just because you took my life doesn't mean that my dream is over. Brothers and sisters, I haven't seen it, but they tell me that there's a statue of Dr. Martin Luther King looking over the Jefferson Memorial in the Washington Mall with his arms folded. And the engravement on the statue says this: "Out of a mountain is hewn a stone of hope." Because it ain't over. And there he stands as a representation that as long as you have hope, it ain't over. He stands there as a reminder that although y'all rejected me in the 50s and although y'all rejected me in the 60s, y'all didn't want to honor me until I was dead and gone. And even then, Arizona rejected my holiday, but the stone that the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. The only Black man to have a holiday to be celebrated in America. The only Black man to have a statue in the Washington Mall in Washington, D.C. Isn't it interesting that God has a history of raising up rejected stones? Just because you killed me doesn't mean you can put the benediction, that the benediction on my life has been pronounced. Just because you don't like me don't mean that you can put a period where God has placed the comma. Family, just like that, God can flip the script of your story, and the same people who rejected you in the 60s now have to take a whole day off of work just to honor your name. God has the ability to raise up rejected people. Just because you've been denied Detained, forgotten about, and rejected does not mean it's over. That's just how God works. Now, y'all do know that God stepped out on nothing and reached back into the archives of eternity and grabbed the blueprints of the universe and said, "Let there be light." Just because there's darkness doesn't mean that it's over. When Moses got to the Red Sea and couldn't go no further, he had mountains on his right and mountains on his left. Pharaoh and his army was behind him. All hope seemed to be lost. But when you're a child of God, it ain't over until God says that it's over. They threw the three Hebrew boys in a fiery furnace. They should have been burned up a long time ago. But when God stepped in there with them, they realized that it ain't over until God says it's over. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And Jesus came into town and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, this is what an old preacher would say, that he had to call him by name, because if he would have just said, "Come forth," Elijah, Obadiah, Zechariah, Malachi, everybody would have got up out the grave. That's why sometimes God have to call you by your name and call you out of a dead situation just to prove to you that it ain't over. Now, I don't know what your situation is this morning, but God can pull a miracle out of your mess. God can pull triumph out of trouble. God can pull a diamond out of disaster. God can pull blessings out of BS. God can pull glory out of garbage. God can pull something special out of your struggle. So no matter what you're going through right now, you got to believe prophetically that it ain't over until God says it's over. Now, I realize that this sermon may not be for everybody. I know some of you are blessed and highly favored. But for those of us who've been lied on, for those of us who have to go to the grocery store and cross our fingers as we slide our credit card across the machine, I'm talking to some people in here who's related to some hellions, and you have to walk into the family reunion saying, "I can't stay long. I just came to say hi to everybody." Whatever it is you're going through, you got to believe that it ain't over. Don't miss that. Paul said, "And we know all things, when you're up and when you're down, all things, when you're broke and when you're balling, all things, when you're employed and when you're unemployed, all things, through the rain and the storm, all things work together, because it ain't over." That's what's going on in our text today. I'm in 118th number of song, y'all, 22nd verse. That's what's going on in the text. See, the 118th number of songs is the Hallel songs. The Hallel songs consist of songs 113 to 118. And whenever the Jews would celebrate the Passover, they would bring these songs into their worship experience. See, and these songs were used for praise and worship. These songs weren't used to depress anybody. But here's the problem I have with this song. It's a praise song, but I don't know who wrote it. Now, I apologize, church. I tried to find out who the author was, but no matter how much research I did, I kept coming up empty-handed. And not knowing who the author is makes it very hard for me to figure out the context behind the content. Because when I read the 23rd number of songs, I know who wrote the 23rd number of songs. David wrote Psalms 23. He was a shepherd, but realized that even a shepherd needed a shepherd. So David put pen to paper and wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." So I have some context for that content. Psalm 73 was written by Asaph. And Asaph was a faithful follower of God. And he did not understand how the evil men were prospering and the faithful men were suffering. I got some context behind that content. I even have some context for the 27th number of songs. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" David had to fight a 9-foot giant named Goliath. So I have some context behind that content. But the problem with this song is that I have no context behind this content. There is a praise, but I don't know the story behind the praise. Now, this is happening in churches all over the world today. Somebody is shouting, screaming, raising their hands, catching the Holy Ghost. And somebody else is wondering, what are they shouting for? It don't take all that, because you don't know the story behind the praise. There are some details in the dance. There's a story behind the shout. There's a prognosis in the praise. And if you don't know my story, then you won't understand my glory. So don't you sit there and say that it don't take all of that. Maybe it don't take all of that for you, but they don't know the price of the oil in your alabaster box. You know how many times he's paid your bills. You know how many mountains he's helped you climb. You know how many rivers you've had to cross. You know how many times you've cried yourself to sleep. And since nobody else knows the context behind your content, you ought to tell God, thank you for not allowing it to be over for me when I thought it was over. We don't know who wrote this song. We don't have any context to go with this content. But what we do know is this, that this stone was rejected by the builders. This stone is talked about by Jesus in the gospel. This stone that was rejected is literally compared to Jesus in the book of Ephesians. This stone teaches us that everything God created is uniquely designed, even with its defects. There is something about this stone that perturbed the builders. They did not think that this stone shape was good enough. She wasn't shaped like a Coke bottle, so they rejected her. He wasn't 6 feet with a six pack making six figures, so they rejected him. They did not think that this stone's resume was good enough to be placed in a unique spot while they were rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. And although this stone was not shaped how they wanted it to be shaped, although this stone may have had some defects in their eyes, this is still God's stone. And how people feel about you does not change God's substance. It's still a stone. I know some of y'all think I'm still talking about a rock, huh? It may not look how you want it to look. It may not talk how you want it to talk. It may not dress how you want it to dress, but it's still God's stone. And if we were to be real in here this morning, every last one of us would have to admit that from the pulpit to the back door, we all have some defects. Yeah. You have some blemishes this morning. You're not that holy. If someone crossed you the wrong way, you know some words to get them back in check. As soon as you get on the freeway, when you leave here and somebody cuts you off, you're going to say, God, to be more careful, because you got some defects. There's some men in here who can't go to the mall without turning their head because she's fine as wine and thicker than a sticker. And you can't stop from looking because you have some defects. Now, in the beginning, I got to be honest with you. You guys got some of the best dressed deacons in here that I've seen in a long time. And I just love it. Ain't nothing like a well-dressed man. So my mama say. But I got to be honest with you. I like to wear suits myself. I just like the way they make me feel. I like the way they contour my body. If I could, I would wear a suit every day. If y'all told me that I could come here and preach in my jeans and t-shirts because it's casual Sunday, I would probably still wear a suit on that day. But the way my bank account is set up, see, the suits I like to wear, I can't always afford to buy them at the stores I want to buy them from. See, I can't always buy my suits from Nordstrom's. I have to shop at what they call Nordstrom's Rack. See, I can't always go to the Armani store. I have to wait for Armani to send their suits to Ross or Marshall's. See, and then when I do find a suit that I like, Deke, I can get a $1,000 suit for $150. And it's not a knockoff. It's the real deal. It's made with the same material, the same fabric, with the same quality as the other suits that's sold in the stores, except the suit that I get from Marshalls have some defects. And you can't see the defects just by looking at it. He looks good. He smells good. He graduated from the best school. He has a good career, but he's a mama's boy. But you can't tell that until you start dating him. So I can't see the defects in my suit just by looking at it. But when I try it on, I notice that one sleeve is longer than the other. I notice that one button is blue and the other one is black. I notice that the slits don't match up, so I have to wear it open. Today, when I came into church, I went back to speak to Sister Williams, and she says, "Rev, you got some thread hanging from your suits." Well, Sister Williams, that's because my suit has some defects. But don't hate, because it's still an Armani suit. Family, I don't know how you're going to feel about this morning, but I'm going to say it anyway. The church owes the LBGT, ABC, whatever their initials are, an apology. I knew I wasn't getting no amens. Because the church has turned some of us Christians into homophobes, and they use the Bible to do it. We don't embrace this group of people in our church. We reject them because they have some visible defects. But I stopped by to tell somebody, I don't care how hard they switch or if they got both their wrists broken, they are still a child of God. How is it that we are 13% of the population and 48% of all positive HIV diagnosis, and the church won't say nothing? 75% of all new HIV cases are heterosexual Black women, and I am astonished that we can feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless. But when it comes to this particular group of Christians, we won't promote testing unless it's for the coronavirus. We don't offer counseling, care, or nothing. We're just watching our brothers and sisters live with and die from HIV. And then we have the nerve to come to church and testify that if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy, I don't know where I would be. And that makes the world wonder, who is this God you speak of? Because if he's the same God that showed you grace and mercy for your defects, then it should be the same God that's on the inside of you to cause you to embrace your Christians and brothers and sisters for their defects. Stop rejecting people because they have a different struggle than you, because everybody up in here has a struggle. The deacons has a struggle. The choir has a struggle. The ushers have a struggle. The AV team has a struggle. The mother, everybody has a struggle. And your struggle might not be my struggle. You struggling with marijuana. You struggle with alcohol. You struggle with prescription drugs. You struggle with shopping. You struggle with adultery. Oh, me and Mrs. Jones, we got a thing going on. Everybody has a struggle. The church isn't supposed to be an amusement park for the affluent, but it's supposed to be a service center for the disadvantaged. And the church owes this community a debt of repentance, because if you can take my tithes but won't take my testimony, then you are out of order. And I find it interesting how the church can speak in tongues but won't speak to this growing situation. And woe unto you, hypocritical, self-righteous, arrogant saints who feel that you don't have enough Christ-like love for a community of rejected people, when the reality is all of us up in here have somebody in our family struggling with this, if you're not the one struggling with it yourself. God called you to be a witness, not the jury. God is tired of church people who feel like they can put people in hell and cast people into heaven when you barely getting in by the hair on your chinny chin chin. I thank God for the blood of Jesus that's available to everybody. Everybody, the Jew and the Greek, the white and the black, the rich and the poor, the gay and the straight, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Jesus said, how you treat the least of these is how you treat me. Now, this would be a good part for you to put up that Baptist finger and tiptoe on up out of here, because I ain't letting up. I see you sitting there with your arms folded and your legs crossed, lip twisted, eyes rolling to the back of your head. That's because you ain't never slept with nobody. But for those of us in here who's done some stuff, we can say that it was nothing but the grace of God that covered and protected me. You ought to thank God that he didn't reject you when you were out there in the streets doing your own thing. In the beginning, from my research, I found out that HIV can live in your body for 7 years undetected. And yet we come in here like we've been saved all our lives. Like you ain't never had a one-night stand. Like you ain't never been to a hotel by the airport. Some of y'all ought to thank God that even when I didn't make the best decisions, even when I didn't make the best choices, God didn't reject me. He covered me. The stone that the builders rejected has now become. Because you won't always finish how you started. You got to become something. And the problem with some of us church folks is that we want everybody to be perfect from the beginning. Why she come in here like that? Why he come up in here with that hat on? He know better than that. Now, she know doggone well she should have put a slip on with that dress coming up in here gyrating like that. This ain't no club. Pull your britches up, boy. You ain't in the park. You ought to sit your judgmental self down because you don't know where they are beginning. So you got to be careful how you treat people today because you could be celebrating their holiday tomorrow. Because your beginning will not halt your becoming. See, that's why I love Dr. Martin Luther King Day. That's why I love Black History Month. That's why I love Juneteenth, because they thought because they enslaved us and raped us and lynched us that it was over for us. They didn't think we were going to become anything, but the stone that the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. That's why Harriet Tubman could escape. That's why Frederick Douglass could speak up. That's why Sigourney Truth could preach. That's why Madam C.J. Walker could create. That's why W.E.B. Du Bois could graduate from Fisk and Harvard. That's why Booker T. Washington could educate. That's why Alan Colin Powell could legislate. That's why George Washington Carver could event. That's why Thurgood Marshall could prosecute. That's why J.H. Jackson could preside. Fannie Lou Hamer could protest. Mahalia Jackson could sing. That's why Jackie Robinson could compete. Muhammad Ali could box. Magic Johnson could hoop. Marvin Gaye could perform. Malcolm X could challenge. That's why Rosa Parks could sit so Ruby Bridges could go to school, so that Barack Obama could run and Kamala Harris could be the first Black female vice president of the still un-United States of America. That's why Dr. Martin Luther King had a dream, because where you begin does not mean you will always stay there. Is there anybody in here whose beginning was a little rough? Maybe you came from the country. Or maybe you came from the cotton field. Maybe you grew up without your daddy. Maybe your mama left you for big mama to raise. Maybe you grew up in foster care. None of that matters, because where you come from don't define you, because your beginning don't halt your becoming. because we walk by faith and not by sight. Somebody ought to give God some praise for the future, because the stone that the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. We got two more minutes and then we go into Olive Garden. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. A cornerstone is a support stone that holds two intersecting walls together. The cornerstone is the most important part of any building. The cornerstone is so important that if you move that one stone, the entire building falls. That's why some of you are still here, because if God was to take you home, your whole family would crumble. They need you to hold this thing together. It is the chief cornerstone. But can I tell y'all about another stone that I heard about? I heard about a stone that came through 42 generations. This stone stopped by a village called Bethlehem. This stone was born to a virgin named Mary. This stone walked the streets of Capernaum. This stone healed people by the Sea of Galilee. This stone turned water into wine. I'm talking about Dasani into Moscato. I'm talking about Aquafina into Riesling. I'm talking Avion into Stella Rose. Don't ask me how I know, but I do know that this stone raised dead people. This stone fed 5,000 with two fish and five red lobster biscuits. This stone, they led him up a hill called Calvary, and he died. He died into the ground shake. He died into the sun refused to shine. He died into hell got happy. He died into the centurion soldier said, "Surely this must be the Son of God." Then they placed him in a borrowed tomb, and he stayed there all night Friday night, all night Saturday night. And I don't know if it was 2, 3, 4, or 5 o'clock in the morning. All I know is it was early Sunday morning. He got up with all power in his hand, sanctified power, glorified power, power to accept people who are different from me, power not to be rejected, power not to reject. Doors of the church is open, family.